can tell everybody that didn't come today, when you see them next, tell them it was the shortest sermon pastor ever preached and they missed it. I don't know, it might not be. We'll see how it goes. Turn with me to Nehemiah, if you would. Next week, we're going to get back in the saddle with Nehemiah and keep working on the walls of Jerusalem. But I'm going to use him this morning. He's a really good illustration for the point that I want to make this morning. Can anybody finish the sermon title for me? If you fail to plan, good, good. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now, there's 100 other cliches that I'll throw in there behind that one as I go through the message, or maybe I'll save them all for the end and we'll play name that cliche or something like that. But Nehemiah was not a man that planned to fail. He was an individual who, and we talked about this last year several times, in that God expects us to work and to make plans, but at the same time, our plan needs to be His plan. Our plan, we should not make our plan and make our blueprints for the next year and say, "All right, Lord, bless my plan." Rather, we should be, "Father, what do you have in store for us this next year?" And you have some idea, and you do make plans. You need to make plans. You need to organize things. Okay, here's one. If you don't aim at something, okay, how's it go? I'm going to blow this. I should try to read it straight from my notes because I'm no good at one-liners or jokes. If you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you're going to hit. There we go. If you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you're going to hit. And that is not acceptable for a Christian. Talked it in years past that, you know, over the past 10 to 15 years, it seems like New Year's resolutions have kind of fallen out of vogue. People say, "Oh, I'm just going to blow it anyhow, so why even try?" What a defeating sense of purpose that is. We need to set our goal on something and then take steps, maybe even if they're baby steps, take steps towards that goal. Nehemiah, we're just going to just breeze over real quickly, but I want to point some things out. One in verse 2 of chapter 1, one of his brothers, Hananiah, came back from Jerusalem with some bad news. Bad news about Jerusalem and bad news about the Jews that were there. In verse 3, he's told that they were in great distress and reproach. The walls were broken down and the gates were burned. They were in bad shape. Verse 4 of chapter 1, what was his reaction? He wept and he mourned for days. He was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He was formulating, I believe, already in his mind a plan. But that wasn't his priority. His priority was to go to God. And that's what we need to do in our lives when we have needs. When things are coming up that demand our attention. As Father, what would you have us do in this situation? In these circumstances, how can we carry this out and accomplish this to please you? To please you and to glorify your name. Verse 5 of Nehemiah 1, he says, "And I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, I beseech you." He came with, with earnestness, with energy, with a sense of urgency, with emotion, with feeling. He was crying out to God, God, I need you. I need your help. Your people need you. The city of Jerusalem needs you. But there was just a sense of strong emotion. He's just throwing himself on the Lord. As we read in the New Testament, casting all our cares on him because he cares for us. It's not just an Old Testament or a New Testament saying. It's believers of all time. We need to throw ourselves on him. We need to let him carry our burdens. Lord, I'm depending on you. Chapter 2, verse 4. He said, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, I need to back up. Chapter 1, verse 11. Skipped one of my favorite words there. Your servants who delight to revere your name. That beseech, I don't think it had a sense of panic for him, but Nehemiah had a great sense of urgency, throwing himself on the Lord. Lord, I need you. But here it's almost kind of an opposite emotion. He says, I delight, or your servants delight to revere your name. Remember we talked about Onesiphorus and Timothy? How he was a breath of fresh air to Paul when Paul was in prison. And how that delight fits in that same category. Okay, here's another cliche. Everybody brings joy to this room. Some when they come and some when they leave, right? That's not very nice. But it just gives you that idea of going along with the delighting, being a breath. How many times this year would you say that another Christian has been a breath of fresh air to you? You know what's coming next. How many times this past year have you tried to be a breath of fresh air to another believer? To encourage them, to lift them up. Do we delight in one another? I think our primary delight, obviously, is in the Lord. But we can delight in one another in the fellowship of other believers. One is we pray for each other. But two is we try to be a breath of fresh air as we try to encourage one another. We try to lift one another up. Hopefully you're forming in your head some New Year's resolutions for next year. Now on to chapter 2, verse 4. I prayed to the God of heaven. Who else should you pray to when we have a need? Where do you go? We talk about having hope in God. Those of the world that don't know Jesus Christ, they don't have that hope. Where do they go? But Nehemiah knew where he needed to go with this need that he was made aware of in Jerusalem and to the Jews, the remnant that were left behind. Verse 8 of chapter 2, at the end of it, it says, and the king, being Artaxerxes, granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Now Nehemiah didn't say, I've been such a faithful servant to this king. I've been great. I've been great to him. I've done a great job, and I'm the best cupbearer he's ever had. He didn't get tendonitis or tennis elbow or something, you know, trying to reach back and pat himself on the back. He said what the source was. He says, because the good hand of my God was on me. He understood and recognized that whatever was coming his way, was a blessing from the Lord. The good hand of my God was on me. Worked my way down here. Verse 18 of chapter 2, again it says, the hands of my God have been favorable to me. This is where he was talking to, remember the night before he'd gone out and rode his horse around Jerusalem and saw the gates that were broken down and took kind of a mental picture of what was going to have to happen to fix things. And the next day he's talking to the Jews, he gathers them around, and he's telling them, he's not shy about telling people where his strength comes from. He says, the hands of my God have been favorable to me. Let's arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. It's talking of, in verse 20, so I answered them, the people again, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, were mocking him. He says, what are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And again, Nehemiah says, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. It wasn't like, we're going to build this wall and we're going to get it done. He said, God is going to help us accomplish this. God is going to help us get this done. So we look back over the last year and we've got more yard than we've had before. God helped us to accomplish that. It was only in his strength and in his time and in his way that that was done. And we thank him for his resources. We thank him for all the hands that helped. Some that couldn't physically give gave money so that we could pay the Amish fellows that were here to help us. But that was done because the God of heaven gave us success. That was several years in the making through your prayers, even before you called us here. Decision had been made, and we just put boots to ground and got to work and got it done. But we did it in the strength of the Lord. He gave us the success. He gave us safety. It's amazing that there was, a few blisters on my soft little hands here or whatever, but some sore muscles from time to time, no doubt. But God gave us safety through that whole thing. To my knowledge, nobody broke a bone. Maybe a few fingernails, but no bones. And that was a blessing from God because we sought him, we prayed for safety, and he provided it. That's my introduction. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Nehemiah's example. We thank you that he was a godly man and that he came to you. In the Old Testament word, he beseeched you. It's a strong word of emotion and throwing himself on you, Father, knowing that in himself he could not accomplish what needed to be done. Father, and it's our prayer every day and every week, but as we begin in a new year this week, it's my prayer for this people that we would throw ourselves on you, that we would cast our cares on you. We can't carry them, Father. We need you. We love you because you first loved us, but Father, we love you. And we want to serve you. We want your will to be done. We want to accomplish your plan in this community. In your time, in your way, and in your strength. Thank you for your word, Father. And give us strength to make wise resolutions. And then to seek you throughout the year to help us to accomplish them, Father. That as we come to the end of next year, that we could be grateful and sing praises to what you've done in our hearts, what you've done in our lives, what you've done in this church, in this community. Thank you, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, turn with me to Luke, our text for today. This is the passage that Don read at the beginning of the service. We'll do a little verse chasing today, this morning, not too much. So keep your fingers in good shape. You know, stretch them out and get them ready to turn. There you go. You know, I didn't stop to see if everybody was smiling this morning. That was a tired smile. I won't say who gave me that one, but that was a tired smile. Grandma set you guys right down front, keep you paying attention, huh? Just if she falls asleep, don't, you know, give her a good elbow, okay? Yeah, there you go. Charlotte, you got a smile this morning? There you go. Love that smile. Nobody gives smiles like the grandkids. Their mom and dad don't smile anymore, but the grandkids do. Luke chapter 14. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned to them and said, boy, this sounds a little difficult, doesn't it? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. James talks about if we hate our brother, it's as though we murdered him. So he's telling us here to murder our whole family? No, obviously not. It's a comparative thing. Our love for Jesus should be so great that it would seem that we hate our family and even ourselves. Because we put him first, we put him so high on the priority list that the apparent love that we have for our family doesn't even register on the same scale. He is not advocating hate, and he's not advocating murder here, trust me. But he wants us to love him so much. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It talks about how we do things, with what kind of energy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'm going to take it easy on you. I think, yeah, they're all in the New Testament this morning, so it'll be easy on your fingers. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. Guess I should have put markers in here. I'm turning one page at a time. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This really kind of puts a crimp in our thought that life is all about us. We need to remember it's about him. It truly is not about us. It's for his glory that we live. It's for his glory that we do things, that we accomplish things for him. 1 Peter 4:11. I got to find it too. It was in one of our songs and I didn't even realize it until we were singing this morning. I'll tell you, if anybody can think of it, I know as soon as I say it, my wife will go, she's got a great mind. I wish I had her memory. She'd be able to tell me what song it is and what verse it is. But 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the words of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. If he does not give you the strength, you cannot do it. When we try to do things in our own power, that's when we're going to fall flat on our face. Again, Nehemiah, I beseech you, Father, we need you. We have to have your help. We can't do it without you. In 1 Peter 4:11, in the strength that he gives is the only way we can accomplish anything. By the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16, then we'll go back to Luke and stay for a bit. We talked about this during the Advent season leading up to Christmas, and we talked about it on Christmas Eve here. Let your light shine before men. It's not our light, but it's God's light shining through us, reflecting off of us to the world around us. Really doesn't have anything to do with us other than us needing to be willing instruments to be used of him and by him for his glory. But Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. There we go. Let me pat myself on the back. I'm going to let my light shine so that the world can see my good works. Oh, wait a minute. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're not going to get the attaboys. You're not going to get the pats on the back. Because it ain't about you. It's not for you. It's for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's for his glory. It is for the glorification of our Father in heaven. It's not for you and me. But that's all right, because we don't do it in our own strength either. It's in his strength that we get it done. It's in his strength that we can accomplish anything. So as you set out to do New Year's resolutions this year, remember, you can't do it. I guess the world's right in that point. You can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it in the strength that God gives you. And when you think about making New Year's resolutions, think about resolutions that will accomplish God's purpose in your life. Hey, if I resolve to lose 10 pounds this year, that's a really good thing because my body is the temple of God. And I need to make it healthier and take better care of it than I did this last year. And that's definitely something I'll need God's strength to help me in. Because there's still too much Christmas candy sitting on the counter at home and too many cookies and all those good snacks. Hopefully the kids will come home at New Year's and wipe them out so I don't have to deal with them. Because otherwise it's not going to be a good start on that resolution this year. But pick resolutions that will enhance your relationship with God. Pick resolutions that when they're accomplished will bring glory to him. Now, if something happens and I lose 20 pounds this year and somebody notices and says something, I'll be grateful for that. We'll give God the glory. Because again, it's only going to be in his strength that that's going to happen. Back to Luke. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when you've laid the foundation, you're not able to finish all who observe it begin to ridicule you, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Doesn't mean you won't run into hiccups. We ran into a few this year. Cost us a little bit more to bring that down than we had initially anticipated. There was more asbestos. And at the end, there was more cost for the dirt because the deal we had last year didn't come through this year. But God supplied our needs because He was in the project. It was His plan. We were working within His plan to accomplish it. He provided. Everything didn't happen exactly the way we thought it would. Does it ever? But He was faithful. He kept us safe and He saw us through. Now I have a vision to square out this building for a couple offices and a nursery. Or maybe the middle one will be or office/library or something like that, so we can get these out of the gym here. But I want to just share with you my goal in anticipation of doing that. And I'll use an example. When I was done with my, I think it was my third year of Bible school, I counseled at a Christian camp in northern Wisconsin. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. It's Camp Forest Springs. And to go there for a week now, you'd have to mortgage your house, and it's just ridiculously expensive. But they do a lot of scholarships. But the one principle that I, well, not the only principle, but one of the principles I took from that camp with me that I desired for us to follow, and obviously it's not my decision. We'll have to come to that decision as a church. But they would not begin a building project on their campus until they had 80% of the cash in the bank, 80% of the funds donated. And then they would break ground. And if that 80% was gone and they were done with the structure, but they didn't have the money to insulate it or put the carpet down or buy new seats or chairs or furnishings, whatever, they didn't buy them. They didn't buy them until the money came in. I told you when I came here, I wasn't looking for a crystal cathedral. Wasn't my goal to build a monstrosity of a building. Not going to put anybody in debt over that, at least not if I vote. But we need to have a vision to grow, as the saying is. Okay, here's another one of the cliches. Green is growing, ripe is rotting. If we're stagnant and don't want to move forward, we're dying. We're dying spiritually. We're dying as a church. We're dying with a testimony in the community that's worth nothing. We need to move forward. We need to grow, and it's not just the growth of a church building. We need to grow in our love for one another. We do need to grow in numbers as well. As we get out and share the gospel, it's only natural that would happen. But those that are of us that are already believers that are sitting here, we need to grow spiritually. We need to grow in our relationship with God. So I urge you, as you make resolutions for next year, and I urge you to make them, I urge you to make resolutions and plans that will draw you closer to God, that will build your relationship with Him, and that will bring glory to Him in the end. You got to count the cost. Well, before we go, and again, if the church votes otherwise, the church votes otherwise. But I would like to see us, as we go forward, and I'm still looking for estimates from fellows. I guess not an urgent time right now, I guess, for them, because they know they're not going to be building for a few months. But it's my prayer that we have 80% of whatever that's going to cost us. Now, I know it was a while ago, but I'm told that when we added this whole building on and reshingled the whole roof, that was $70,000. And this room's going to be a lot smaller over here, and we're not going to reshingle the whole thing yet. But I know that was a while ago and costs have gone up. But that kind of gives us an idea. 20 foot by 30 foot. I'd pray that you would have the vision that we can grow and move forward. And I'd say grow numerically, grow spiritually. But we need to pray about it too, because that needs to be God's plan. Just as the auditorium and the office building came down this year, it was obvious and evident that God's hand was in it. And as we move forward to raise funds for that, if it takes us 8.5 years to raise 80%, maybe we need to take a step back and reconsider. Maybe that isn't God's plan. Or maybe we're aiming too small. Maybe it needs to be that plus a new auditorium going that way. Maybe we're thinking too little. But it needs to be God's plan, done in His time and done in His way. Again, I'll draw you back to last week when we talk about having the mind of Christ from Philippians 2. He calls for unity, and He calls for us to be of the same mind. Not your mind, not your mind, not your mind, not my mind, but the mind of Christ. Because when we all come together at the mind of Christ, that's when we can have unity. That's when we can work together. That's when we can accomplish His goals, His plans, His way, His time. And He will provide. He will provide the finances. He will provide the strength when we're doing it His way and in His time. Verse 31, Luke 14 there. Or what king, when he sets out to... when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his possessions. Remember the rich young ruler? He said, yeah, I've kept all the commandments, Lord. What else do I need to be saved? God says, sell everything you got. And the guy says, whoa, I don't think so. I'm pretty rich. Wasn't willing to. Well, he counted the cost and figured it wasn't worth paying. What are you willing to pay? A couple of weeks ago, we shared the illustration of a pastor preaching 103 years ago that wasn't quite Chicken Little, but he was basically saying the end times are here. We're in it. It's trouble. I didn't read the whole message, but I remember part of the message was talking about the lewd dress of women 103 years ago. Poor man would be shocked right out of his grave. Isn't that great to hear? That's great noise. That is great noise. We are closer to Christ's return today than that preacher was 103 years ago. And things seem just as dire to us as I'm sure they seemed to him then. And the Lord could come back today. He could come back in 103 years or 1,030 years. Who knows? We don't know. But we do know that we need to be about the work and the responsibility of growing His church. Of getting it done. Of counting the cost. And folks, it could start costing us. We don't know where our society's going. We do know it's not going in an upward direction. But we don't know exactly where it's going or when it's going. I pulled the thing off the bulletin board. I thought I should have kept it with my notes. It's at my desk somewhere. The 10 things that'll happen after the election. Number one is that God is still on the throne. And folks, that will always be true. Our great God is on the throne. He is in charge. He is sovereign. People come and go. Loved ones die. We will die eventually if the Lord doesn't come back before that. Mortality rate is still 100%, with or without COVID. Still 100%. Are you ready? Let's make New Year's resolutions that will get us more ready, that will build our relationship with Jesus Christ, that will glorify His name. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Here's another one from my mom's era that she probably complained that her folks always said to her, "You're only going to get out of it what you put into it." It's got some good truth there. If you aim at nothing, that's exactly what you'll hit. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I've got pieces of paper up here. I'm not going to let you go without one of these. Everybody's going to get one. Yeah, you do. Yep. Everybody's going to get one of these. And I've got three resolutions on there for everybody that I would hope that you would take and make your own this year. If they sound familiar, they are, because I shared them with you the end of last year too. If they don't sound familiar, shame on you. I resolve in 2021 to fix my eyes on Jesus. Can't go wrong with that one. I resolve in 2021 to run the race marked out for me. And I've got some scriptures listed here for you. And I resolve in 2021 to take up my cross daily, taken right from this passage here in Luke 14. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you want to be his disciple or not? And then, of course, I only left, you know, I numbered up to six, because I figured these three and any three that you add to it are probably plenty to work on. There's room if you want to add 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you know, whatever you want. There's a back, too, you can add. I'll struggle with the first three, so I probably won't add too many. Take up your cross daily. I'm not a big one for catechisms and things like that, but the first question is in one of, I don't know if it's New Hampshire, New England, Vermont, whatever the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And I'm sure I'm not going to get it all right, but just basically is to glorify God. That's why we're here, folks. That's why He put us here, is to glorify Him, to exalt His name, to praise Him, to worship Him, with our lives and with our mouths. Might be St. Francis of Assisi's. He says, share your faith, and when necessary, use words. I don't really like that. I understand that we're supposed to live, we're supposed to refract the light of Jesus Christ to the world around us. I get that. I understand it. They should see by the way that we live that we're different, that we live differently. But folks, we're also told that we need to tell them of Jesus. We need to use our mouths. We need to share with them Jesus Christ. We need to tell them that they're sinners. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve hell. We all deserve separation from God for eternity, but because of what His Son Jesus Christ did for us, we have hope. We have hope in Jesus Christ. And in that hope, we can glorify Him. We need to worship Him with our lives. And when we share Jesus, not just, yes, reflecting the light, not just reflecting the light. Open your mouth and talk. And hopefully what's in your heart will come out. And what will come out will be honoring and glorifying to God. And we talked, I know we've talked sometimes since I've been here, is that we just need to ooze Jesus. It needs to ooze out of us. What we put in needs to permeate us. It needs to permeate our minds. It needs to permeate our heart and our thoughts so that Jesus just oozes out of us. We can't help ourselves but share Jesus with the world around us. It's not necessarily taking God's word and beating them over the head with it right up front either. Sometimes they need to see your life as an example. But we need to be prepared and ready to follow up with words to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your strength. In 2021, help us to get out of your way. Use us, Father, but help our lives to be so permeated with you that people can't help but see Jesus in our lives. Use us as vessels for your kingdom and for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to run back there and hand these out so no